Good morning. Hey, Kate, I don't think it really matters. It was a cat. Right. Email R.W. Shockey. I have four cats, so I can say that. I don't like them, but I got four cats. All right, we're going to wrap up our choices series today, and there's no way we could cover this topic in the amount of time we got thoroughly, but we're gonna give it a whirl, so bear with me. There's an insert within your bulletins if you want to take some notes. This passage of Scripture takes place in Genesis 37, chapter 37 through chapter 50. It's the story of Joseph. Interestingly, we're on the story of a young man, 17-year-old kid, that's when we're introduced to him anyway in Genesis 37, who faces some adversity, faces some difficulty, not brought on by his own doing. Well, some could argue maybe perhaps a little bit out of his youthful arrogance or that sort of a thing. But ultimately, not in any of his doing. He faces some serious persecution. And so there's a message in that for us as we look at his story. Those of you that are graduating high school, graduating college, those of you guys that are in a workplace right now that perhaps you're experiencing that type of persecution or adversity and you didn't deserve it. The question isn't really whether we're going to face those types of things. Young people, you're going to face them. Whether it's on the campus of a university, whether it's at your first job, whatever that is, there's going to be times that you're going to be persecuted, that you're going to be picked on, that you're going to be challenged with your beliefs, that you're going to be have to make decisions on right and wrong. And that's really where Joseph was at 17 years old. And not only was he wronged inappropriately, he was wronged by his 11 brothers. He went out to the fields to check on them because they worked the fields. And when he went out to check on them, they saw him come, and they plotted as they watched him come that they would kill him. That's what brothers do, right? They plot to kill their youngest brother. Well, perhaps you felt like that before, but you're not supposed to do that. Anyway, so as he gets closer, they're convinced, let's not kill him because there's a better plan to this. Perhaps we can make some money out of this, right? Instead of just, wasting him because anyone would be worth anything. So they put him into a cistern, into a pit. And when some traders come by, traders meaning some people who are selling oils and different things, and they offer him up to them. They pull him out of the pit, and they offer him up to them, and they get 20 shekels of silver, about 8 ounces of silver for their brother. That's what he's worth. So they got a little bit out of him, and they sold him into slavery. He'd done nothing other than perhaps to be favored by his father, perhaps to be treated in an inappropriate way by his father, but he didn't ask for that. And he'd also been given dreams by God. We know they're from God because they later come to fruition and they come true. But originally, when he shared those dreams with his brothers and his father, they didn't like him, particularly the brothers. They didn't like the fact that he was talking about ruling over them one day. So this happens. They sell him into slavery. He goes off. And the story kind of progresses from Genesis 37. It culminates really in Genesis 45, and that's where we're going to spend time in just a minute. But in the meantime, in those in-between passages, those chapters of 43, 44 in there, what we see, a couple decades have passed, mind you, a couple decades. The brothers don't know whatever happened to Joseph, okay? Joseph doesn't know what happened to his brothers because you're talking about a long time passing. So time passes. There's an incredible famine in the land. Joseph happens to be in charge of all of Egypt and storing all the grain and all the food, and he works with Pharaoh. He's Pharaoh's right-hand man. And so he's in a position where people have to come from all over the place to get food, to make it, to survive, literally to make it. They wouldn't live. People were dying all over the place. If they didn't come to Egypt and purchase or get grain to get food from Pharaoh and Joseph, who was serving as his right-hand man. And so people are coming and going. That's not a normal thing for a given day for Joseph. But one day some people come, and they happen to be his brothers, all 11 of them. Now imagine you're in a spot, this is like undercover boss on steroids. Joseph's in this position where he's got all the power in the world. He's second in command to Pharaoh. He has the ability to save your life literally, physically, because he can give you food, or he can say no, and you can go and die because there's no other place to get it. None. There's no other options. So here he sees his brothers coming. Same ones that threw him in a pit, the same ones that sold him for 20 shekels of silver, same ones that didn't care about him, same ones that said in chapter 37 that they hated him 3 times, that they could not say even a kind word to him. Think about this as we're listening to this story, how you respond when someone is cruel to you, when someone is inappropriate to you, someone is mean to you, someone does stuff to you that you don't deserve. It's one thing to forgive them. It's one thing to be able to move past that. It's a whole nother thing when you encounter them to show love to them, grace to them, mercy to them, perhaps even provide for their well-being. Understand, that's where this story is at. These brothers do not know that this is their brother Joseph, who they threw away some 20 years ago, who's now in charge of doing this. And as they come, it doesn't say exactly how he hides himself, but he speaks to his brothers, and he speaks harshly to them at first. He wants to test them and see where they're at after all these 20 years. But they don't know it's him, but he knows it's his brothers. Matter of fact, he's so moved by this in chapters 43 and 44. We see that he goes out and weeps at times because he's just, imagine the pain of knowing now your brothers stand before you and their life depends on you to feed them, but yet you have a reason to be mad at them, a real legitimate reason to hate them, to want to get back at them, to want to be vengeful, to want to serve it up the way they served it up to you. So he questions them a little bit harshly, but then he sends them on their way back home, and he sends them with their sacks full of food, and he sends them back with their little sacks of silver as well that they had brought to purchase the food in the mouth of their sack. And he tells them, though, I want you to bring back your youngest brother next time when you come, because their youngest brother was now Benjamin. You got to understand, Benjamin is the only brother of Joseph from the same mother. The other are stepbrothers, the 11 that threw him in the pit. But now, some 20-plus years later, Benjamin's been born. So Benjamin is a brother of Joseph, and he's the baby of the family. And remember what happened to Joseph, the baby of the family, the youngest brother, the brother that wasn't from the same, mother. It didn't work out well for Joseph. And so he wanted them to bring Benjamin. This was a test. This is all he's doing. He's trying to test their hearts and see where they're at in all this. So they go back home and they talk to their father, Jacob, and they tell him about how they got some food and they share it, and how this time the leader in Pharaoh, Pharaoh's leader wants us to bring back, you know, Benjamin with us. And of course, there's a fight about that because, Jacob doesn't want to give up Benjamin. You know, that'd be dangerous for him. You know, he favors Benjamin too because Benjamin was born of his favorite wife. You know, Jacob had four wives. You know, for a second, guys, just bow your heads and say thanks. You only have to please one. Because we failed terribly. Jacob had four, and they were all unhappy. Can't imagine that kind of a household. But anyway, Benjamin and Joseph were born of the same mother, Rachel. The rest of them were born from a different mother. So that's why there was a difference there. So he wants them to bring back Benjamin to see if they'll treat him, to see if they'll treat him like they did him, Joseph. So anyway, they talked their dad into it that they got to do this. So they go back to Egypt a second time to buy more food. And so he sits them down at the table to feed them all in his, because he lives in the mansion with Pharaoh. He's got everything. And he sits them down to feed them. And it says very clearly in Scripture that when they passed the portions around at the table, that Benjamin was given five times as much on his plate as what the rest of them were. Now, I don't know about you, but if you have siblings and you're all sitting down for dessert or pie or whatever, and, you know, one guy gets five times more than you get, that's a party foul. You know, there's something wrong with that. That's what happened. And you think these other 11 brothers weren't looking and going, really? But he did that on purpose too. See, Joseph set that up on purpose because he wanted to see what they would do, because that was their reason for being so cruel to him, was because they thought their father Jacob showed favoritism to him. And he wanted to see if their hearts were any different now today after some 20 plus years. And so he does this at the table. No one says anything. They eat, they drink, everything's good. When they get ready to go, and he fills their sacks, and he puts their silver back in there that they brought to buy the grain and everything that they needed, Joseph does another thing. He puts his own personal silver cup inside the bag of Benjamin, and then he tells his servant to go follow them as they leave. Right after they get out of town, stop them and check them and search them. So that's exactly what his servant does. And all of them say, we didn't do anything, we don't have anything, we didn't take anything. So one by one, they look through the bags, and guess what? There's Joseph's silver cup in Benjamin's bag. Now, Benjamin didn't take it. Joseph wanted to see what they would do with Benjamin if he got them in trouble. Because now they were all brought back and called on the carpet for having not accepted the grain and their silver back and instead stealing from the leader of Egypt. Why would they do that? Why would you steal from someone who's providing for you and taking care of you? So they come back to there, and he confronts them, and he tells them, I'll just keep Benjamin as my slave. The rest of you guys can go home to your father. I'll keep him. He's the only one that should be punished because he's the only one that had the cup in his sack. The rest of you guys are innocent. He wants to see if they'll sacrifice Benjamin and say, yeah, you can have him, right? That's what they did to Joseph. So not even a real brother. He's a half-brother. So what happens here? Judah steps up, and it's interesting that Judah steps up because he's the same brother that said in the field when he saw him coming, let's kill him. He's the same one that said, let's go ahead and sell him and get some money for him. And it's Judah that steps up. And in chapter 44, you see this incredible dialogue, 43 or 44. Don't quote me on that. You can look it up later. It's a great story. You need to look it up because I can't do it justice. But he goes into this great dialogue basically begging and pleading with Joseph. Once again, he has no idea that this is his brother who he killed and wanted to kill but then threw in the pit and then sold. He has no idea who he's talking about. But he goes into this great plea, pleading for Benjamin, don't do this. Take me instead. Let Benjamin go back to his father. It will break his father's heart if Benjamin doesn't return. And Joseph, at this point, after Judah, the worst of the worst of the brothers, kind of the ringleader, if you will, when his heart is so obviously changed over this two-decade period approximately, he's so moved that that's where we jump into it here in chapter 45. And this is where the encounter starts, where they start to realize what's going on here. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Imagine over 20 years of holding this grudge, this anger, this hurt, this pain. Many of us are holding that. It's for a little different reason probably than what happened to Joseph, but things have happened to us. Even sometimes we brought it upon ourselves, but we still harbor anger. We still harbor resentment. We still harbor that desire to get back at. And here they are, face to face, the first time in 20-plus years, and Joseph says to his brothers, and they had no idea, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to. Can you imagine? You're who? You're in control of our lives right now, and we're the ones that did that to you some 20 years ago? Is this some kind of a diabolical trap? Is this some kind of a... See, this is where we start to see Joseph's greatness, his godliness, his character revealed. And this is where it gets revealed in you and I as well, where the rubber meets the road. When we face that person eye to eye, who's maybe done something to our child, who's maybe ruined our marriage, who's maybe did whatever they did. How do we respond in that situation? That's where they find themselves, caught in that moment right there, face to face. This is our brother Joseph, who we sold for 20 shekels. And now he stands before us with all the power in the world. And verse 4 says, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me, or in some versions, come closer. When they had done it, he said, I am your brother Joseph who sold you. Excuse me, I am the one you sold into Egypt. He takes all uncertainty out of the equation, that this wasn't just some leader of Pharaoh who was making this up. Only he would have known what happened that day in that field. Over 20 years ago, only him. What's he going to do? How's he going to respond? And he understands the gravity of the situation. He sees the pain in their eyes because he had just heard Judah plead to take him and not Benjamin. He had seen from their actions that coming and asking for food and humbling themselves and doing their, he had seen a change in them. And because he had seen a change in their life, a change in their attitude, a change in their spirit, he responds this way. He says, now, don't be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of Egypt. Joseph looked at his circumstance, his situation, and he said, God's in control. You may have done this, but God's got this. And that's where my focus is going to be. That's what allowed him to have the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that he offered them. You can't muster that kind of stuff up outside of God. Not when someone does something to you like that. You can't muster that up. It takes God's grace touching your innermost being and his mercy for you to be able to pour that out and truly forgive someone else. And we move on. He not only forgives them, he not only reassures them, which who doesn't need that when they've messed up? When you've truly screwed up, don't you want to be forgiven and reassured that it's going to be okay? That's the biggest thing we want because we feel defeated already. He goes on to provide for them and say, you shall live in the region of Goshen. It's right over here by Elkhart. And be near me. You, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have, I will provide for you there. I'm going to take care of all of you. Not only am I going to forgive you and reassure you and pretend like it never happened, even though I didn't deserve it and even though you wanted to kill me, I'm going to do all this. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute because it was literally a life and death thing. He easily could have just been vengeful, like you and I are, paid the guy back. And he would have been right to do that in the world's eyes, in the world's sense. When we move to verse 12. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it really is who I am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me. He wants them now to go back and to get his father and to bring his father, who he loves. Before he dies, he wants to see him, and he tells them to do that. Bring my father down here quickly. That's his request of them. But before this scene ends here, there's one last scene in verses 14 and 15. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all the brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Interesting passage. You think there'd be a little weeping and hugging? And when you've got 20 years, over 20 years of animosity and struggle and pain pent up, anger not dealt with, resentment. Yeah, I think they talked a little bit. And probably the 11 brothers tried to talk about what happened before and, you know, explain away why they did what they did. And I think probably Joseph said, that doesn't matter. That was then. This is now. God had a plan through all of this. And so there's some lessons in this real quick, and I'll get you guys out of here for this story for you and I. And the first one is this. We learn these things from Joseph. When I am able by faith to see God's plan in my location, then my attitude will be right. You see, attitude is everything when it comes to the life of a believer, or really even a non-believer, but certainly a believer. Faith and attitude are everything. And Joseph had those things in spades. He had faith that was incredible. He went from the pit, and if you follow the story, he got accused again of doing something that he didn't do with a Potiphar's wife, and he got sent into prison. So he went from a pit to prison to the pinnacle. And in all those places, he kept the same faith and the same proper attitude. How do we do when we go through those phases of life? Some deserve, some undeserved, some stink, some terrible, some painful. How do we respond to that? Because there's the greatness, there's the godliness of Joseph when it's most exposed. When I'm able by faith to see God's plan in my location, I don't know what location you're in. I just know that when your attitude becomes one of God's in control and God's got this, rather than why am I here? Why do I have to deal with this? I should be in a better place. There's a saying that goes along with this particular thing. It says, bloom where you're planted. I don't know if you've heard that before, but that's kind of what Joseph did here. Wherever he went, he just kind of bloomed where he was planted. Sometimes we can't fix the situation, the location we're in, but we make our very best of it, and that's what Joseph did. When I'm able by faith to see God's plan in my location, my attitude will be right. Second, when I'm able by faith to sense God's hand in my, even when you're going through something really cruddy, if you're a person of faith and a person with a good attitude, you can feel the presence of God in your life. You can feel his hand in the situation, in the circumstances, in the details, helping you through it, getting you through that day, getting you through that chemo, getting you through whatever that is. That's what we look for when adversity comes. We look for his hand, sense his hand in our situation. And when we do that, then our attitude can become right. And the third one is most important because it's most difficult. When I'm able by faith to accept both location and situation, because we all are in places and have things happen to us that aren't good. But when we can see those as good, even when there has been evil in the process. Because there was evil in the process of Joseph getting to where he was. Terrible evil. They meant him ill will. They meant to harm him. They meant to do him wrong. Matter of fact, in Genesis 50, we see a follow-up on this. This is chapter 45, but in Genesis 50, Jacob has passed away, and the brothers are all worried that now maybe Joseph, now that his father's passed away, he's going to maybe go back on his word. He's going to pay them back for what they did to him some now 25 years ago, whatever. And so they go to him, and they fall at his feet, and they ask him. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. This is years later. He reassures them once again. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Listen closely to that statement. Am I in the place of God? How many times do we put ourselves there? This is God's business to handle. This is not my business to handle, is what Joseph's saying. You intended harm for me. He didn't let him off the hook. He didn't say, oh, it's okay, you meant well. No. You tried to get me. You tried to kill me. You intended harm for me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And that's exactly what happened, his brothers being some of them. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Years later, he forgave, he reassured, and he provided to people that tried to kill him, to people that didn't deserve it. But you see, that's what greatness does. That's what godliness does. That's what mercy and grace. That's what someone who's chasing after the heart of God does. You see, Jesus Christ, our Savior, doesn't walk the face of this earth anymore in an earthly form, so he's kind of left that up to you and I to do. And we represent him best when we forgive and extend grace and mercy like this, not when we play his role. Here's the lesson from Joseph, your takeaway. The only way to find contentment, joy, peace, hope, well, you name it, in the grind of life is to do so by faith and with the right attitude. That's how Joseph did it. He had faith in his God despite what was happening around him. And he kept a good attitude, a positive attitude that God's got this and he's going to work it out. And sure enough, he ended up at the top of the heap. He ended up on the pinnacle. We don't always end up there, but we end up in heaven, which is even better. But we have to have a faith. We have to have a good attitude. So that's our choice we make today as we look at the life of Joseph, and we see someone who easily could have chose the path of vengefulness, spitefulness, anger. He could have lived bitter and, you know, not forgave his brothers or at least served it back to him a little bit. He could have did a lot of things, and we would have said, yeah, that makes sense. Instead, he did none of that. He forgave them, he reassured them, and he provided for them so that they would live. That, my friends, is what Jesus has asked you and I to do. Pray with me. Father God, we love you and thank you so much for our example, Jesus Christ, who, as Pastor Ryan said, on our very worst day, came and died for us. Well, certainly for Joseph, this was a difficult time period. Things were happening to him that he did not deserve. He didn't earn. He didn't ask for. And yet, by your grace, he even says that. It was by faith in you, a trust in you, that you were in all the details of his life. He was able to extend grace and forgiveness and mercy. He was able to not only reassure his brothers, but be there for them, to provide for them and their children and their grandchildren so that they might live? Father, help us when it comes to our faith and our attitude. Joseph is great because of his attitude, because of his faith. His godliness and his greatness is revealed through that, and so is ours. Help us, Lord, to look like your Son, Jesus Christ, by being people who forgive, by being people who reassure and encourage, and by being people who provide for one another so that they might have life. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.